And it was night, chapter 75. Thursday morning, two men leave the small village of Bethany. They travel the road which leads toward Jerusalem. Who are these men? You know them. They are Peter and John. Where are they going, and what are they going to do? As we have told you, on Tuesday night, the Lord Jesus was anointed by Mary in the house of Simon the leper. We do not know what the Lord did on Wednesday. Did he speak with the disciples about his coming death? Did he spend that day in prayer? We do not know. Probably he did both these things. Thursday morning, a few disciples ask, Lord, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? They remind their master they have come to Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover. As an answer to this question, the Lord Jesus commands two of his disciples, Peter and John, to go to Jerusalem to get things ready. But where must they do this? They need a room for this purpose, don't they? Jesus tells them that when they come into the city, they must follow a man who is carrying a pitcher of water. He will show them a room. Why didn't Jesus tell them the exact street and house? Why such vague instructions? We cannot say for sure, but it could be possible, yes, even most likely, he did it purposely with an eye upon Judas. Jesus certainly knew Judas was waiting for an opportune time to deliver his master to the Sanhedrin. If Judas had known the exact address, he very easily could have informed the Sanhedrin of it, and they would have burst in upon him in that room. And Jesus did not want this to occur. He did not want to be disturbed during the eating of the Passover. Besides, the Lord Jesus would not fall into the hands of his enemies by surprise, but he would give himself voluntarily. Perhaps for those reasons, Jesus concealed the exact address. Whatever it may have been, the two disciples go toward Jerusalem, while Jesus and the other disciples remain behind. When Peter and John come into the city, they see a man walking with a pitcher of water. They follow this man. A little later, he enters a house. They also enter. When this man turns about and looks at them inquiringly, the disciples say, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Immediately this person shows them a large room which is all ready. Does this man know who is meant by the master? Who is this man? Children, I cannot tell you who this man was, for God's word is silent about it. Some think this room belonged to Nicodemus, but we do not know if this is true. However, one thing is certain. This man knew the Lord Jesus. He was no enemy of Jesus, otherwise he would not have given them the room to use. You surely do not believe Caiaphas would have been so willing to do it, do you? Peter and John immediately go to work. The paschal lamb is slain and roasted. The paschal bread is baked. The bitter herbs are prepared. They get the wine. In short, all things which are necessary for the Passover meal are prepared. Finally, everything is ready. The table is set. The benches are around the table. The lamps are filled. They have carried water to the vessels which stand at the door and have filled them. Nothing is lacking. In the meantime, evening has come. Peter and John are waiting for the arrival of their master. They do not have to wait long. Soon Jesus and his disciples enter the room, and all take their places. The Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples are sitting around the table. The disciples look at each other. A painful silence prevails. Why? Something has to be done, which none of them has a desire to do. Whenever the Jews went to the table, the first thing which had to be done was the washing of their feet. People in the land of Canaan wore sandals, which caused their feet always to be soiled and dirty. Thus, it was necessary to wash their feet. But washing feet was not pleasant work. A slave always performed this task. No slave is present here, and the feet must be washed. This is an embarrassing position. Not one disciple has a desire to do it. Peter thinks, "Why must I do it? There are others here." This same thought enters the minds of the other disciples too. Not one disciple wants to perform this contemptible slave's work. They look at each other, hoping another will begin washing the feet. But this does not take place. The disciples begin to quarrel with each other. They want to know who is the greatest among them. Naturally, the most eminent disciple would have the best place, and it would be taken for granted he would not have to wash the feet. This makes such a sad sight. At this serious time, the disciples argue about who is the greatest. Suddenly, the dispute ceases, and it becomes very quiet. The disciples look embarrassed and ashamed. Why? Look at what is taking place. While the disciples are quarreling and saying harsh, evil, and jealous words, the Lord Jesus rises. He lays his garment to the side. That is to say, he removed his nice linen vesture, which he wore as an outer robe. He takes a towel and girds himself with it. He fills a basin with water and kneels at the feet of one of the disciples. If no one will wash the feet, he will. He, the King of Israel, the Creator of heaven and earth, will perform the work of a slave. If his disciples are too high-minded to do it, he will humble himself. He is not compelled to do it, but he does it voluntarily. What transpired in the hearts of the disciples? You can be sure they were deeply, very deeply ashamed. Hesitatingly, they extend their feet to their beloved master. He washes the dirt from their feet and dries them with the towel. They do not have the courage to look at Jesus. One by one, they each get a turn. Judas, the betrayer, also has a turn. The Lord does not pass him by. No, the Lord is not spiteful against him, but Jesus also washes his feet. When Jesus comes to Peter, he can no longer contain himself. "Master," he bursts out, "dost thou wash my feet? That will never happen." No, he will not. He cannot permit it. Must his master, whom he loves so dearly, perform the work of a slave for him? No, never. Oh, probably he regrets that he did not get up and do it himself. Calmly, Jesus answers, "Peter, At present, you do not understand why I do this, but you will understand later." But Peter shakes his head decidedly. These words ring from his mouth vehemently, "Thou shalt never wash my feet. I will never permit it." Jesus answers seriously, "Peter, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." What? No part with Jesus? Separated from Jesus? No, no. Peter cannot live without his master. "Lord," he says resolutely, "if that is the meaning, wash me entirely. Wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too." "No, that is not necessary," the Savior says. This washing of the feet is sufficient." Peter also permits his feet to be washed. Finally, the Lord Jesus is finished. He pours out the dirty water, hangs up the towel, puts on his garment, and sits down. "Do you know what I have done to you?" he asks. No one answers him. The Lord Jesus explains why he did this to them. In the first place, he gave them a humiliating example. They must not quarrel about the question of whom is the greatest among them, but they must wash each other's feet. They must be willing to serve each other. Each of them must esteem the other greater than himself. This is also a lesson for you, boys and girls. If at your home or any other place there is an irksome or dirty task to perform, must your brother or sister do it? This filthy pride also dwells in your hearts. But this washing of the feet also points to the forgiveness of sins. As the dirt is washed from their feet by the water, so must their sin-stained soul be cleansed by the blood of the Savior. I could write a great deal more about this, but it would be too difficult for you to understand. Remember this for the present. Silence follows these explanatory remarks of the Lord Jesus. The disciples have nothing to say, and they still are too ashamed and bashful. The Lord is troubled. Troubled? Why? Listen. Suddenly, these words resound from the mouth of the Savior. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." The disciples frighten exceedingly when they hear this, and they stare at Jesus with an anxious expression in their eyes. They are confused. Is there a betrayer in their midst? Who could he be? They do not trust themselves, and this frightening thought arises within them. Could it be I? They no longer think they are too good. No, they do not think they are incapable of doing such a thing. They have received a formidable lesson by the washing of the feet. Hesitatingly and shyly, the one after the other asks, "Is it I, Lord?" Judas also frightens. Searchingly, he looks at Jesus. He thinks, could it be Jesus knows something? Ah, why no? How can it be? Surely no one saw him go to the rulers, did he? The disciples especially must not see that he momentarily is confused. What would they think of him? Impudently, he stares at Jesus and asks insolently, "Master, is it I?" "Oh, Judas, how dare you ask? Judas dares do anything. He draws back for nothing. Jesus answers softly, "Thou hast said." We would say, "Yes." Jesus will let Judas know he is omniscient. He is God. Probably the other disciples did not know what Jesus answered. At any rate, they did not understand it. Jesus still spares the betrayer. He will not cause Judas to be disgraced openly. The possibility still exists for Judas to return. John sits next to Jesus. Peter motions to John to ask Jesus who the betrayer really is. John falls on the bosom of Jesus and asks earnestly, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answers with a hushed voice, "It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." Jesus then takes a piece of the paschal bread, dips it into the bitter herbs, and gives it to Judas. And does Judas lower his head in shame? Does he burst into weeping? Does he tremblingly ask for forgiveness? Why, no. Read what John writes, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him." Judas casts a furious look at his master. Now he realizes Jesus knows everything, but it does not humble him. On the contrary, he rebels against it. Hatred flames in his eyes. Impudently, he takes the sop which Jesus gives him. And when Jesus says to him, "That thou doest, do quickly," he arises from his seat and goes away shaking with rage. The disciples, who still do not understand and who think he must go on an errand or give a gift to the poor, watch him go. They see him pull open the door, hurry outside, and disappear into the dark night. And it was night. So we read in the word of the Lord. It is true, outside it was dark. The sun had gone down long ago. It was night outside, but it was also night in the soul of Judas. How much patience did Jesus have with him? How many warnings were directed to him? Only now, Jesus had said, "Woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It was his last warning, but nothing helped. Judas went on. He did not want to be warned. He has become a willing prey of Satan. Dreadful, isn't it? You too are being warned. Almost every day, you are warned in the church, in the catechism class, at school, and at home. And what response do you give? Do you laugh about it? Do you mock with it? Do you concern yourself about it at all? If you are unconcerned, you are poor, very poor, children. The door of mercy is still open. The possibility for you to be saved still is present with you. But this will not always remain so. One time, the last day will come, and if you should die unconverted, and you must appear as such before God, it will become night for you too. Eternal night will begin for you. And it will be terrible. Oh, may the Lord bind the seriousness of life upon your soul, so that you may plead to him now for mercy, while it is the day of grace. May the Lord sanctify this serious story to your heart.